Let me encourage you guys to go ahead and open up your Bibles to the Old Testament prophet, the book of Nahum. Going to look at our third chapter. Let's close out the book this morning. Nahum chapter 3. Nahum chapter 3, you'll go back the Old Testament, you'll see Jonah. If you remember Jonah, just go to the next book, Micah, and then the following book will take you to Nahum. If you're there, give me a hearty amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we lift up the service before you. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you that you're a God of all nations, that you rule and reign. And Lord, all the nations are a drop in the bucket, as your word says, Lord, in Isaiah. You raise up kings, you lower kings. You judge nations, you rise up nations. And Lord, we thank you for this example through this book of Nahum. And I pray, Father, that we get some gleam, some great truths here concerning the judgment that's coming upon the Ninevites, Lord. Help us to, if you will, look at it from the perspective of nations in the 21st century, because there's so much to apply today. We pray you'll do this work by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said. Amen. If you're with us, we covered chapter 1. We talked about the reason a nation falls, and we saw some great principles there in chapter 1. And then we covered last week, chapter 2, how a nation falls. We also saw some principles there in chapter 2. And this morning in chapter 3, we're going to discuss why does a nation fall? Why do nations fall? And again, Nahum the prophet is speaking in particular to the Ninevites and that great empire, the Assyrian Empire. But as we go through this chapter, and we saw in the first two chapters, there's a lot to apply to nations in the 21st century, particularly the Western nations of the world that have had some light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why does a nation fall? 3 points I have for you as we break this section down. The first point is on your screen, and it is nations fall when they turn from God and turn to sin. They turn from God and turn to sin. Let's begin. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Woe to the bloody cities. It is all full of lies and robbery. Its victims never departs. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots, horsemen charged with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses. Because of the multitude of harlotries of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries. So in verses 1 through 4, there are three particular sins that caused Nineveh to fall. Nahum lists three. The first is in verse 1. The fall or the murder of innocent blood. As we saw and talked about in the past, the Ninevites killed innocent blood. They could care less about human life. In the eyes of the Ninevites, life was meaningless. It was purposeless. The Bible tells us that mankind is made in his image and likeness. God has value upon every single life that is born. From the womb to the tomb, God cherishes and honors life. We see this throughout the Bible. And if you're with me, say amen. Amen. But the Ninevites murdered innocent blood. We see this today in civilization. The abortions that take place throughout the world take place in an incredible way. Babies are slaughtered in the womb because people view life as no purpose. They slaughter innocent blood from the womb, and we see it to the day, to the tomb, where lives are worthless. God does not overlook the sin of innocent life. He judges nations that regard or disregard life. So we see in verse 1, the murder of innocent blood concerning the Ninevites. Secondly, in verse 4, Nahum speaks against spiritual adultery. Talks about adultery here in verse 4, but he has spiritual adultery in mind. In other words, they rejected the true and living God and turned to false gods. God will judge a nation who has received the light of God and turned away and turned to false gods or adultery. That's the second reason that Nineveh will fall. The third reason is also mentioned in verse 4, and it speaks about sorceries, the occult. Nineveh turned from God and turned it to black magic, spirituality without God, or a false god. The occult was rampant in Nineveh. We see today, through the nations that have had revelation of who God is, that spirituality has now become a substitute for the living God. You hear things like positive energy and negative energy. They turn the true God into an energy or a force. We see this today in our culture. People don't want to hear about the true and living God. This is not just the United States. This is Western civilization, especially through access of the internet. You could pull up whatever you want today. The occult is growing more and more. It's important to understand that verse 4 is not only a prophecy concerning Nineveh and also applies to nations, but if you were with us back in chapter 1, we spoke about that prophecy often has a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment has to do with Nineveh. The far fulfillment has to do with the end times, particularly prior to the return of Jesus Christ. If you're familiar with Revelation chapter 17 and 18, it speaks of Babylon. How many of you heard the term Babylon in application for the future? Babylon had three aspects, or will have three aspects, that apply to today, and particularly the return of Jesus Christ. It speaks of political Babylon. That's one component of Babylon. Secondly, it speaks of economic Babylon. That is the economic powers of this end time great power in the end. And then it speaks of spiritual Babylon. This is taking place throughout the world today. It is when they turn away from the true God and they, if you will, commit spiritual adultery into, if you will, black magic, spirituality. And verse 4 tells us, when it mentions the word sorceries, in the Hebrew, when you translate it to the Greek word, it is the word pharmakia. Might sound familiar to some of us here. It's where we get our English word pharmacy. In other words, drugs, drug use. They were dealing with drug use in Nineveh. We know this by the ruins that were discovered beginning in 1843. And we know today drug use has exploded throughout the world. With our open borders here in the United States, fentanyl has grown in an incredible way. It's not only in the United States. We know that Canada has a problem with fentanyl and drug use. We know that England has a problem with drug use. Scotland, Ireland, Europe, the world. We are heading towards spiritual Babylon, if you will. Drug use or pharmakia will increase, and it has increased in an incredible way. If you're with me, say amen. So we see nations fall when they turn from God and turn to sin. Nineveh fell in three ways: the murder of innocent blood, secondly, spiritual adultery, and thirdly, the occult, namely, drug use. That is our first point. Our second point this morning is nations fall when they no longer influence other nations. A nation that has had the revelation of who God is, like Nineveh, falls when they no longer influence other nations for God. Look with me, beginning in verse 5. "Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift your skirts over your face," that's shame. And he says, "I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will cast abominable filth upon you, make you vile and make you a spectacle," that is, before the whole world. Nineveh was once an influence to all the other nations around them. You might remember the story of Jonah. I've mentioned this throughout this book because this book is a sequel to the book of Jonah. Remember, the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jonah said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overturned. And the Ninevites repented in an incredible way. They became followers of the true and living God. This is an incredible awakening that took place in Nineveh. They became an example of righteousness to all the other surrounding nations. Incredible example of righteousness. And also an incredible example of salvation and how God could take a heart, change a heart completely by the Spirit of a living God, and cause salvation to take place for all the nations to see. Nineveh, if you will, was a city on a hill that was bright, full of light. But Nineveh no longer influenced other nations. And God, as we see in verse 5, says he exposed their shame to all the nations. People saw their shame, if you will, and he uses the example of a woman. Her skirt has been lifted up so that they could see their shame before the whole world. What happened? Well, Nineveh became desensitized to sin. They were no longer aware of their shame. And typically what happens within a nation begins within an individual. Individually, their consciences became seared. That is, they were no longer able to discern right from wrong. When a nation falls, it begins with individuals no longer discerning right from wrong. That is what took place in Nineveh. Secondly, when a nation becomes desensitized to sin, the family unit becomes, if you will, destroyed. Fathers take off. They flee from the family unit. Mothers don't care for their children anymore. The family unit becomes destroyed, and the kids, if you will, are left to roam the street. This was taking place in Nineveh. May I say that these sins are also taking place in the world today, particularly those nations that have had the light of the gospel revealed to them. Western civilization. And thirdly, what takes place when an individual's conscience or individual's consciousness becomes seared and the family unit becomes to be destroyed, God then abandons that nation. God says, okay, you want to turn from me because your consciences are seared and because the family unit is being destroyed, I will let you go your own way. This is what was happening in Nineveh. This is what was taking place in the great empire that is the Assyrian Empire. They turned from God. And God says, I will let you go your own way. Nineveh went their own way. And when that happens, watch out. Look with me in verse 6. He says, and I will make you a spectacle to the world. Nineveh became a public spectacle to all the nations. At one time, they were looking at Nineveh and saying, wow, these people turned to God. What an incredible change. Now they became a spectacle for the world to see, that the world seen a light on a city that has now been dimmed. This is what's taking place to Western civilization today. The nations that once burned bright for Christianity have now turned away and have become a public spectacle to other nations. Now, Nahum now turns in verse 7 and predicts their destruction. It says in verse 7, it shall come to pass that all who look upon you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Nineveh will be destroyed. And they were, 612 BC. Now Nineveh is a city that is to be studied in archaeology. People now look back to Nineveh and say, what happened to Nineveh? We see great studies since 1843 when they finally dug up archaeological ruins there and now learning about the past of the Ninevites. Interesting, the archaeologists tell us that they found piles of skulls of individuals that have been, their heads were cut off, and they would pile them up as kind of trophies, if you will, of what they did to peoples and nations. They became violent. They turned from God. And now they're a city to be studied. Sad, isn't it? Sad when you look at that. It's sad when you see a nation that once glowed for God turn away from God and God wipes them out. If you're with me, say amen. It's interesting, though, in the times we're living, that the Bible says that all the nations of the world will come against Israel, and God, through the breath of his mouth, through the person of Jesus Christ, will destroy all the nations, particularly those that have had a greater light of God. God will not turn his eye. He won't wink at sin. God is a patient God. We saw that back in chapter 1. He's a loving God. But his patience runs out, and he must judge that nation or nations. And we are coming to a time in history when all the nations will be judged, when Jesus Christ returns and sets up his throne in the city of Jerusalem and rules and reigns on planet Earth in righteousness for 1,000 years. If you're with me, say amen. That's a glorious day. That's a glorious day. Man has had his way for 6,000 years. God will have his way for 1,000 years of righteousness and peace. It'll be an incredible time on planet Earth. But in the meantime, God holds nations accountable. Let's look at our third and final point. Nations fall when they no longer depend upon God. Beginning in verse 8. Are you better than Noamon? By the way, Noamon is a city in northern Egypt. Modern name is Thebes, a city that was destroyed. He continues and says, that was situated by the river that had the waters around her, whose rampart was the sea, whose wall was like the sea. Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was boundless. Put, these are countries, Lubium were your helpers. She was carried away. She was sent into captivity. Her young children also were dashed to pieces. At the head of every street, they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. Beginning in verse 8 through 10, Nahum describes an example of a very indestructible city that was destroyed. And as I mentioned, it was the city of Noamon. This was a powerful, powerful city in Egypt, the capital city of Egypt that was indestructible. Verse 8 tells us that this city was surrounded by waters, and we know the landscape there, the Nile River, ran right through Noamon. They were surrounded by waters, would make it very, very hard for this city to be conquered because they had waterways around it. And verse 9, it tells us that this city was a powerful city. Noamon was powerful. They had taken captives in the city. When the enemy came in, they took them captive that were living there. And they killed the people, the children in particular, of this great city that was indestructible. So they had a great waterways that nobody, it would be very hard for them to be destroyed, but the enemy came in. They had many allies in verse 9 that showed that they were indestructible, but those allies were destroyed. And in verse 10, as I mentioned, they took them captive, they killed their city or their children, and their leaders that were in leadership were taken as slaves. The Assyrians were the city that destroyed Noamon. This city that was invincible was taken captive, if you will, by the Assyrians. The Assyrians that are about to be destroyed in 663 BC destroyed the city of Noamon, a city that was indestructible. Nahum begins to recall this past event and begins to share this to the Ninevites to give them a warning of what's going to take place. In other words, he's saying, remember Noamon, that city that you destroyed? Remember how invincible they were? You couldn't penetrate them because they had water around them. You couldn't penetrate them because they had great allies by their side. You couldn't penetrate them because they had great leaders. Remember Assyria when you came in and destroyed them? He's saying, you're going to be destroyed the same exact way that you destroyed Non-Ammon. A nation is going to come and destroy you the same way, Nineveh, that Non-Ammon was destroyed. This is a reminder that God is on the throne. And in verse 11, as we turn to it, he describes of what God will do to Nineveh. Verse 11, he says, "You also will be drunk." In other words, they were in a stupor when this attack took place. "You will be hidden. You also will seek refuge from the enemy." This is what's going to happen to the Ninevites, just like it happened to Non-Ammon. God is saying, "You guys are arrogant. You guys no longer depended upon me as a city and as a kingdom, and I will wipe you out." God has established a principle in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap." God is not mocked. In other words, you can't lift your nose, if you will, against God. God's not going to be mocked. And he wasn't mocked concerning Non-Ammon, and he will not be mocked with the Ninevites, because whatever they sowed as a nation, they will also reap. This applies today to nations, particularly nations who have been given insight concerning the living God. What happened? Ninevites, the Assyrian Empire, no longer depended on God. And they will be destroyed. This is what happens today. When we no longer depend on the living God, we begin to depend upon ourselves as a nation. Oh, how we need God in this country. Oh, how we need God in Western civilization. If we would just turn to the living God, from the leaders, from the top to the people on down, if we would just turn to the living God, repent, see our nations as sinful, turn to God, God would heal the land. Nineveh never turned back. And he continues in verses 12 through 14 and speaks about how Nineveh will fall because they are weak without God. Look at verse 12. He begins to describe how quick the victory will be. He says, "All your strongholds are fig trees with ripened figs. If they are shaken, they will fall into the mouth of the eater." What is he saying here? He's saying the victory of the enemy concerning Nineveh will be very, very quick, and it'll be very, very easy. Fig trees. We have a fig tree in our backyard. We grew up with fig trees all around us. When that tree is ripe, when that fig is ripe, it's all you have to do is shake it a little bit, and those figs just go plump. They fall over, and you know they're ripe for the eating. By the way, they're good. I love figs. I like fig Newtons. You want to give me a Christmas gift? You give me fig Newtons. I love figs. The Lord is saying through Nahum to the Ninevites, he says the victory when the enemy comes in will be super quick and super fast. It will be easy. It'll be like figs falling off a tree. Just shake it, and it's over. Then in verses 13 through 14, he begins to describe how weak their leadership was during the time of their fall. He says, "Surely your people in your midst are women." Oh boy. Nahum was not a feminist. I can tell you right now. By the way, this is God speaking through Nahum. Not a feminist. He says, "Your leaders are women. The gates of your land are wide open for your enemies. Fire shall devour the bars of your gates. Draw your water for the siege. Fortify your strongholds, go into the city and tread your mortar, make strong your brick kiln. In other words, you better prepare, but you know what? You can't prepare because it's going to be so fast you won't even know what hit you. He's speaking sarcasm here. The leadership was not there, and the women cried out as they were fleeing as leaders trying to salvage a city that is about to be destroyed. So leadership was weak. Then he begins to describe the leadership in verses 15 through 17 in a different way, and he uses the example of locusts. Verse 15, he says, there the fire will devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will eat you up like a locust. Make yourselves many like the locusts. Make yourselves many like the swarming locusts. Look at verse 16. You have multiplied your merchants more than the stars of heaven. The locust plunders and flies away. So he begins to describe their leadership as locusts. Then he begins to describe the enemies that are going to come in like locusts. And in the Middle Eastern times, just like we have a plague today of some disease that comes through, back then plagues often would be from locusts. They would eat their plants. They would eat their fruit of the land. And he describes locusts is a metaphor of the armies coming in. He says, your army is going to come in like merchants that were the stars of heaven. They will plunder and flee from everything away with your goods. See, the enemy is going to come in like locusts. Instead of like fruit of the trees that they're going to take normally, he's saying they're not going to take the fruit of the trees. They're going to come in and take all your wealth. The leaders of foreign nations are going to come in quickly and take all your wealth. This is what happens to nations today. Why are nations conquered? Well, that country has a whole lot of oil. That country has gold. Taiwan seems to have a lot of goods that China wants today. Interesting. We look at Afghanistan. They have a lot of minerals there. The United States, wow, we've got a lot of wealth here. Oftentimes, nations come in and plunder their wealth because they want it. God is saying here, they're going to take your wealth, Nineveh, the most powerful economic city in the world at that time. You are going to be taken quickly, and they're going to take your wealth, just like locusts come in and take from the fruit of the trees. And verse 17, he describes leaders as well. He says, your commanders are like swarming locusts, and your generals are like great grasshoppers. He's mocking the leadership in Nineveh. He says, they're like great grasshoppers which camp in the hedges on a cold day. They hide. And then while the sun rises, they flee away. They run. No wonder the women came and tried to stand up at the end because the men were fleeing. And the place where they are is not known. They take off. We've had it. We're gone. We see this today with the leadership in Syria, Hezbollah. And Israel came and basically pounded them to the core in Syria. And Hezbollah, by the way, if you're not following the news, is funded by Iran. So Israel comes in and pounds Hezbollah, the leaders in Syria. And what happens to Hezbollah? They run. They flee from Syria. The Iranians are saying, hang in there. They're like, are you kidding? We're being annihilated. They run. This is what happened to Nineveh. They ran. It's over. We're done. Leadership's like locusts. They move in quick, move in fast. And then in verse 18, he begins to compare leadership with shepherds. Look at this. And he speaks to the king directly in verse 18. He says, your shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Your nobles rest in the dust. Your people are scattered on the mountains, and no one gathers them. There's coming a day that the king of Assyria will look to his leadership, his shepherds that are underneath him. The shepherds flee to the mountains. And what happens to the sheep when the shepherds flee? The sheep flee too, because they have no leaders. Now he's taunting the king of Assyria at this time. He's saying, oh, king, your leadership has fled. They're gone. The sheep are scattered. No one gathers them. And in verse 19a, he says, your injury has no healing. You've been wounded so bad, you have no healing. Your wound is severe. All who hear news of you will clap their hands over you. In other words, they're going to celebrate. They're going to celebrate over your defeat. For upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually? People will clap their hands because it'll be a sudden wipeout of Nineveh. The Assyrian Empire will fall. As we've seen last week, God has decreed it. Nothing will change it. And we know Nineveh fell 612 BC, destroyed. Now, in closing, I'd like to share a scripture with you. You don't have to turn there, but it's in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. This is the Apostle Paul writing about the Old Testament, and he has in mind the Old Testament scriptures. He says, for whatever things were written before, listen to this, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. In other words, everything in the Old Testament, because the New Testament canon has not been filled yet, saying everything that was written in the past is for your learning so that you might have hope. So what do we learn from the book of Nahum? What do we learn from Jonah? Well, we learned quite a bit. We see that God revived this nation. God revived Nineveh. A great awakening took place. People got saved. Then the second generation came in and turned back to sin. This is a warning to all the nations of the world. They became evil, no longer followed after God, no followed after his precepts. Turned away. And Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire was destroyed. God is saying to nations today, learn the principles that I have given you through the Old Testament. Nations rise, nations fall. Nineveh had great light. Nineveh no longer has light. So in closing, as the worship team comes forward, as a nation, if you want to survive as a nation in 2024, 2025, first thing is, nations, turn back to God. Turn back to God. As a church, it starts here. For judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Start first with the church. Church, it's important to get right with God. It's important. Secondly, he's giving a warning to the culture. Turn back to God. Turn back to God. Western civilization has had the greatest light in the history of mankind since the time of Jesus Christ than any other nation. Nations, I should say, plural. Turn back to God. Turn back to God. Secondly, We look through the Old Testament. It's important for nations to support Israel. I can't say it enough. Can't say it enough. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. That's God speaking. Genesis chapter 12. Support Israel. Support Israel. We have an incoming president that supports Israel. Praise God for that. What about the nation? What about the church? Turn back to God. Support Israel. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you for the book of Nahum. Lord, I could see why the prophets weren't popular in the Old Testament. When they said things, they basically seemed to be doom and gloom, but there was always a hope that they wanted people and nations to repent. But Lord, I thank you that you've given prophets in the Old Testament. You've given the church today to speak the truth. The nations will turn back to you, Lord. Help us as a people to turn to you, to cling to you, to depend upon you. Lord, we need you more in our life. We want to depend upon you more in our lives, Lord. Some of us are hurting this morning, struggling. We need you, God. Let's turn back to the living God. And Father, the nations of the world that have had your light, that have had your truth, and still have it to some degree, help the nations to turn to you. I pray you continually spur them to repentance. Lord, we know the time we're living in today. We know that your son's return is soon. But Lord, we still are called to pray, and that's what we do. We pray for the nations, Lord. Repentance in the name of Jesus Christ. People will come to you more. It's in Jesus' precious name, all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.